Well, please turn to our text, which is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. I want to read three verses, beginning at verse 39. Reading verse 39 and 40, and then jumping to verse 52. We'll take in verse 51 as well. Luke chapter 2, verse 39, "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." And then from verse 41 through 50, we have the account of Jesus going up to the temple when he was 12 years old. And then to the end of the chapter, verse 51 and 52, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Amen. Over the last weeks, we have been looking at two encounters that people had with Jesus in the temple. The first was Simeon. The second was Anna. His parents had taken him up to pay the various duties that they had to observe according to the law. And those two people saw Christ at that time, and they praised the Lord. We then come to details of Jesus' childhood that are only found in the Gospel according to Luke. So in general, all that we know about Christ's early years is quite sparing. The Bible does not go into it in any great detail. And that should also emphasize to us that what is told to us of the childhood of Jesus is of great significance. We will learn things here over the next few weeks that again pertain to biblical custom. We will see Christ in other aspects of his work as Savior, but we will also see him as a great example to us as we are called to live godly lives in this world. So in verse 39 here, we are told that after his parents performed the duties of the law, they returned to Galilee. And that would be the region and scene of the growth of Jesus from his childhood to adulthood. A place of obscurity, many miles away from the capital city and all of those institutions that were so significant to Jewish life. Jesus is growing up for effectively 30 years in the region of Galilee. Luke, in giving us the detail here that he does not tell us what Matthew tells us. So if you go to Matthew chapter 2, you will read that after these events, they go back to Bethlehem, and then you have the whole account with the coming of the wise men from the east, and then Herod massacring the infants, and Jesus' parents being told to flee to Egypt, and after a period of time, to return from Egypt. Luke doesn't tell us that for his own reasons, but he emphasizes something different. But what we can say is verse 39 takes us to the end of that period, ultimately, of Matthew chapter 2, and on the back of that, they go to Galilee. The main thing that Luke focuses on is found here in the event that when Jesus was 12 years old, he goes up to the temple, and God willing, we will look at that next week. But that event is bookended by two texts that say largely the same thing. The first is in verse 40, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." And the second is verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." We want to look at these two verses together as they set before us the growth of the God-man. So what we'll do first of all is basically just look at what's said. Secondly, we'll set before you the doctrine that is taught. And then thirdly, we'll see how this relates to us for our own comfort and edification. So then, what is said? Well, to take in the whole of chapter 2, we find Jesus in three stages of life. So first of all, he's born and he's an infant. Then he grows to the age of 12 years. He's a boy. Then at the end of the chapter, he returns from Jerusalem, and for the next 18 years, verse 52 could be written over his life. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So from infancy to 12 years old, verse 40. From 12 years old to 30 years old, verse 52. And they come together to summarize Christ's growth from childhood to manhood. Three things in particular are noted. The first is that he grew in stature. And he simply grew the way that we do. He'd already been growing from his conception in the womb, passing through all of the embryonic stages of human development. He's born naturally from the womb of his mother, just the way you and I were born ourselves. He grows from his birth through infancy. He's a toddler. He's a young child. He increases in stature. He gets taller. He gets heavier. You could plot his growth the way we plot our own children's growth on growth charts. You could take him to the door, and every year you could mark his height upon the door. He continues through puberty. His skeleton broadens. His muscle mass increases. His voice deepens. His beard begins to grow. Jesus grew in stature. Secondly, he waxed strong in spirit. You see that there in verse 40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. As Jesus grew bodily, Luke focuses not just on physical development, but the spiritual development of Christ. He grows in the fear of God. The capacities of his soul enlarge. His intellect develops. His conscience becomes increasingly filled with the knowledge of God's word. Not to say that Christ had any sin in him, and we'll come to that in a moment, but there's growth in development here in terms of the developing capacities of his soul. He grows in communion with his Father in heaven. The one thing that is highlighted here, both in verse 40 and in verse 52, is Christ's growth in wisdom. So he gains knowledge. Wisdom is the right application of knowledge, the skillful application of knowledge. And so Jesus is growing physically, Jesus is growing intellectually, Jesus is growing spiritually. And as he does, he is being filled with wisdom so that the knowledge that he receives, he is accurately applying skillfully in every situation, from infancy to boyhood to youth to adulthood. There's physical and there's spiritual development. So he grew in stature, he waxed strong in spirit. The third thing that we're told is that he increased in favor with God and man. You have that in verse 52. He increased in favor both with God and man. What that tells us is that the graces of the Spirit are being continually bestowed upon Christ as he develops in our human nature. The result of that, as it is seen and recognized by man on earth and God in heaven, is favor. The word is simply grace. We'll say more about that later. But he increased in grace before God and man. These three things, he grew in stature, he waxed strong in spirit, he increased in favor with God and man. It doesn't stand out to us as something that is particularly extraordinary. But of course it is. Because this is the eternal Son of God made flesh. Secondly, what is taught? Behind this simple description of the growth of our Lord is an infinite deep. The first thing it teaches us is the two natures of Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ is God and man. He is truly God and he is truly man. He has two natures, but yet he is one person. And those two natures, as they exist in one person, are not confused, they're not confounded, they are distinct. So that the human nature is always the human nature, and the divine nature is always the divine nature. Children, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? You know that question. The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was, and continueth to be, listen, God and man in two distinct natures and one person. What an answer. What an answer to that question. What skill in our forefathers to condense it into such a neat statement. Because children, you need to understand that there are hundreds of years of church history and theological debate behind that little statement. Heresies came into the church and spiritual battles were fought so that we might understand clearly the doctrine of the person of Jesus Christ. He is two natures and he is one person. Now, how does that relate to what we read? Here we find Jesus growing in stature, growing in spiritual development, increasing in favor with God and men. Well, that poses a problem, doesn't it, when we think of the divine nature of Christ. Because what the divine nature cannot do is this. Doesn't grow in anything. Doesn't develop in anything. Doesn't increase in wisdom. Doesn't increase in knowledge. God is the one who knows all things. And as the eternal Son of the Father, he is the omniscient God, the perfect God, the immutable God who cannot change. So you see why we need to maintain the distinction between the two natures. Otherwise, we are going to get very confused. Ah, but Jesus has two natures, doesn't he? And what we're looking at here is the growth and development of the God-man with reference to his human nature. And so that human nature begins by conception. That human nature grows in stature and wisdom. The eternal Son of God in our flesh, wonder of all wonders. He learns things. It's amazing. You see it in his life. Christ does things that God cannot do. He gets tired. God cannot get tired. He doesn't know things. But yet God knows all things. He knows his hour is coming. He doesn't know precisely when. He knows that he has the cup to drink, but he doesn't know exactly what's in that cup. That explains Gethsemane. The cup is pressed to him, and he looks into it, and he realizes now the full extent of the sufferings that he has to go through. You see, that gradually becomes revealed to the Son of God in our flesh. Though as God, he knows it perfectly. He tells men that he does not know the particular day of judgment. And yet as God, of course he knows the particular day of judgment. But yet the divine breaks in. John can say to him after the resurrection, when Jesus says to him, "Lovest thou me?" He says, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Is this not amazing that the fountain of all wisdom actually grows in wisdom? As he is born for our redemption. Two natures of Christ, one person. It's vital that we understand those two things and the relationship one to another. Otherwise, we will not understand what's going on in the Gospels. The second thing it teaches us is two aspects of human nature. So Jesus has two natures. You only have one. But with respect to his human nature, there are two aspects to it. He is body, and he is soul. And so the Word of God focuses on both aspects of the humanity of Jesus Christ. And so the body develops. He's formed of the substance of the Virgin Mary, but yet conceived miraculously by the power of the Holy Ghost. He's born and nourished upon his mother's breast. He grows by eating food. He's weaned from his mother's breast. Those of you who have children, you know what that's like. They come off milk and you give them food. And we see the pictures that you put up oftentimes, maybe on social media, and there's the child and there's food all over the mouth. Because the child is learning to eat. You get alongside your child and there's a big piece of meat. You don't just throw it on the plate for the child. What do? You cut it up into small pieces so that the child can chew the food. Do you think Jesus didn't go through that? Do you think Jesus, when he was weaned, was just automatically coordinated and able to precisely put every little piece of food in his mouth? No, the Bible says he grew in stature. His body was strengthened. He became coordinated to take his first steps like every other child takes his first steps. He grew up beside his father, who was a carpenter, and he would go in to perhaps his father's carpenter's shed or whatever it was, and he would have to learn to wield the instruments, the implements, the hammers, or whatever else it was. His dad would have to say, "Now hold this and do this." He wasn't Superman. He was truly man. He grows in soul. His soul grew in strength. Now, the seed of perfect holiness was, of course, in Jesus. But don't you see, as every faculty developed, as he began to understand words, as he developed the ability to read, as he listened to the things that he was taught, he became increasingly strong to live in obedience and the fear of God. None of his faculties were affected by sin, but all of his faculties were really human. And so as he develops in soul, obedience to the law becomes increasingly perfected in his life. As he develops spiritually, he fulfills the book of Proverbs, not just the law. He fulfills the book of Proverbs. Foolishness was never bound up in the heart of this child, but wisdom was there. And as he grows spiritually, wisdom increasingly comes out of the holy child Jesus. He had to learn. Well, the question comes, how does he learn? I think the answer to that is threefold. He learns three ways. The first is very mysterious. Though the two natures are distinct, yet there is an operation of the divine upon the human, and that breaks through at times, and so there is a direct operation there through which Jesus grows in his human nature, in his spiritual development. But the overarching emphasis of the Bible is that Jesus grows by the influence of the Holy Spirit. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 11 and look at what we read of the Messiah. Chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Actually, we'll take in verse 3 as well. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. Part of the humiliation of the Eternal Son is that he unites himself with our flesh and becomes dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Just like you and I have to live as Christians in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. The Son makes himself dependent upon the Holy Spirit so that spiritually he develops through the operation of the Spirit of God upon his holy faculties. But there's a third way that he grows in wisdom, and that is through means. Through means. As I mentioned, he had to learn words, just like we learn language. He had to listen and think. We could imagine in his household his mother taking him up upon his knee, teaching him the word of God. Jesus, let's memorize Psalm 119. And there he is, going through by rote, repetition, putting the word of God into his mind. For all of his life, as his custom was, we're told, he attended upon the duties of the synagogue. He placed himself under the public ordinances of divine worship. He sat under preachers. Imagine that. The eternal Son of God, the Word incarnate, sitting under the preaching of men. And he did it. The word of the Lord was hid in his heart. The word of the Lord directed his steps. And through all of this was the ongoing development of perfectly good judgment. Indeed, we'll go on to see it, won't we, when we look next week at the event in the temple. And he goes up and he's speaking with the doctors of the law. The very doctors who will, 18 years later, oppose him. And there he is, asking questions and answering questions from the very word of God that he gave. Two aspects to his human nature. He grows bodily. He grows spiritually. But then we have two resulting favors. We're told by Luke that he grew in favor with God and with men. He's perfectly holy in our humanity. Now, one thing that would have done that Luke doesn't tell us is that it would have agitated a lot of people. You imagine Jesus going out with all the other boys, and all the other boys are sinners, and he's not. Do you know how that people react to that kind of thing? grows up in a household, he's the perfect child, the others aren't. That's going to have its own dynamic. We see it, of course, in his adulthood. Jesus just turns up and is holy, and people hate him. He just speaks truth. People despise him. So no doubt his growth in this way would have agitated some. But for others, they would have been drawn to it. Those who themselves love holiness. Those like the ones we sang of in Psalm 16, to the saints on earth, to the excellent in whom is all of my delight. Well, here is the perfect saint, the most holy person who's ever lived. And the hearts of the holy are drawn to this child. The way we rejoice when we see our children growing up to be holy, we note it and we mark it. The favor of men grows as it becomes increasingly manifest that Jesus Christ is growing in wisdom and holiness in the fear of God. But not just the favor of men, the favor of God. I said earlier that this word is grace and that we would return to it. We do it for somewhat of a polemical reason, because in the whole debates that revolve around Reformed churches about grace, common grace, special grace, can we distinguish between the two? And a school of thought will be, no, grace is a special word in the Bible, and it is always and only used to describe God's special favor to his elect to remove the guilt of sin. That's not true. There are many places that this word is used in a general way, and here's one. Ask yourself this question: if Jesus receives grace from his Father, if he grows in grace from his Father, and yet he has no sin, is grace not a broader word than that which merely pertains to our salvation? Goes all the way back to creation, when God creates righteous and holy things, and here now incarnates his Son to be a righteous and holy individual. And the Father is lavishing grace upon grace upon the Son. To the extent that the text tells us that Jesus increased in the favor of God. Maybe you've asked yourself this question: how can Jesus, who is perfect, increase in the favor of God? Can God love the Son any more than he loves him? Have you ever thought that? If I were to ask you this question by a show of hands, it might be very interesting to see the answers that we get. Can the Father love the Son any more than he loves him? Well, interestingly, we have to answer that with our yes and no, because the answer is both. When you think of the love and the favor of God, theologians distinguish it in this way. There's a love of benevolence, okay? A love of benevolence which is unconditional. And with respect to the Father's love of benevolence to the Son, it cannot grow. He cannot love him any more than he loves him, and he's loved him infinitely from eternity. But then there's another aspect to the love of God which applies to Jesus, and we'll see also applies to us, and it's the love of complacency. And that is more of what we might call a conditional love. It's the response of the Father to the Son in manifesting his favor, in increasing, if we can put it in that way, in his delight of the Son, the more the Son pleases the Father. In other words, the more he fulfills the conditions of obedience that the eternal covenant of redemption had set, you go, you obey me, you lay down your life, and that favor, that love of God, increases when we understand it in that way in our text. Turn to Isaiah chapter 42. I would say that it's not properly increasing because God cannot increase, but it is increasing in God's manifestation and outward response to the obedience that's shown. But we'll leave that there. Isaiah chapter 42, this is the language of Scripture. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And then look further down in Isaiah 42 to verse 21. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and he will make it honorable. As Christ obeys the Father, the Bible pictures it as the delight of the Father increasing in the obedience of the Son. And that means that in the ultimate act of obedience, as Christ lays down his life for our redemption, it is proper in this sense to say that the Father never loved him more, and the Father never delighted in him more than when he was at the very same time pouring out his wrath upon the Son. Do you remember I said earlier that behind what we have in these two verses is an infinite deep? Are you beginning to see it? Two natures, two aspects of his human nature, two resulting favors as Christ walks in holiness in this world before his Father. Well, how does all this apply? First of all, it applies in the realm of the sympathy of Christ. Our Lord Jesus is truly God and truly man. He is truly man in body and in soul. And as he was incarnated, he passed through every single stage of human growth and development. God could have sent his Son into the world incarnate as a fully formed man, but he didn't. He conceived him in the womb, and Jesus was born, and he grew up through all of these stages. He learned obedience in every single one of them. Now, how does the New Testament apply that? The humanity of Christ and how Jesus relates to us in connection to that humanity. We'll turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And you can remember what we read at the beginning of our worship in chapter 2, that it behoved him to be in all points like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And then in chapter 4, the apostle comes back to it. Verse 15, for we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We could add to that, that he was at all points, in every stage of human development, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What a world of practical comfort there is in this for us. Because what it tells us is that our Lord Jesus Christ, now enthroned in heaven, continuing as God and man forever, knows the particular challenges and temptations of every stage of your development. This is a word in particular to you children today. He knows what it is to be a child. And he knows what it is to be tempted as a child. And he knows what it is to obey as a child. He knows what it is to mix with other children in the synagogue and to see their pride and yet not give in to it, but to continue humbly. He knows what it is as the child who is growing in wisdom to mix with other children whose hearts have foolishness still bound up in it, and they're not learning to be wise. and yet to righteously and lovingly stand apart from them. He knows all the talk of his peers. He sees all the squabbles and the fights. It's an interesting question one theologian raises. Did Jesus ever get into fights? And his answer is yes. Because he would have defended when he needed to righteously defend. Now, it's speculative, but it teaches us the reality of what Jesus would have experienced as a child. He would have kept the sixth commandment, which requires us to act in the defense of others, if need be. Well, you can think about that more at your leisure. He knew all of the pressures of growing from childhood into adulthood without yielding to whatever the youth culture of the day may have been. He grew in godliness and wisdom. And here you are as a child growing up in the Church of Christ with these pressures both inside the church and outside the church, and Jesus says, look at me. I am a faithful high priest, and I know how to succor you in every single one of these temptations. And through faith, if you come to me, I will be formed in you so that you are able to stand in those very same temptations. What a Savior. Secondly, the growth of the Christian. Jesus models this from childhood onwards. In fact, our Lord Jesus Christ is the only example of normal, holy human development. He is the only example of normal, holy human development. You say, Pastor, what about Adam? Adam was never a child. Adam was never conceived. Adam was created in his full mature form. And he was holy but for a time. Jesus is the only example of normal, holy human development. And yet in the Bible, we have other people who were described in similar terms. Take, for example, Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And verse 21. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 21. Now, it doesn't say all the things that we're told about Jesus, but it certainly points in the same direction. 1 Samuel 2, verse 21. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Verse 26, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. When you read those verses in the light of our text today, it's telling you Samuel was a Christ-like child. What about the end of Luke chapter 1? John the Baptist. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. John the Baptist was a Christ-like child. Children, this is the path wherein you must walk. This is what you must be devoted to from your earliest days. You don't put off holiness and godliness to adulthood. You want to be like Jesus, don't you? You ought to. You want to be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ so that, like him, as much as you can, by his grace and through his Spirit, you will grow to be increasingly godly, increasingly wise. Don't become merely fixated upon the growth in stature. Oh, I'm getting bigger. And you hit teenage years and you start looking at your muscles, and then your beard starts to grow on your face and you shave more than you need to. And you're all focused upon physical development. By all means, take care of your physical development. Jesus would have, because he was holy. But you want to grow up to be like him, increasing in spiritual strength, in wisdom, and in the fear of the Lord. And all the while Jesus was developing like that, he was waiting for something, wasn't he? He was waiting for the day when he would step forth to enter into his public ministry. What does the Lord have for you when you grow up? I don't know. But this is the path of preparation. Maybe some of you would like to grow up to be ministers of the gospel. What ought you to be doing now? You ought to be growing like Jesus. He's preparing for the time when he will step forth and begin to preach. Growing and increasing in wisdom, increasing and waxing strong in spirit for the day that the Lord may use you for something in the future. But it's not just childhood to adulthood that Jesus teaches about here. It's also the Christian who begins as a spiritual infant, but who is not to stay such. So the same growth and development has to take place spiritually in your life as a believer. As newborn babes, you are to desire the sincere milk of the word. You are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are to add unto your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and all the other things that the apostle teaches us there. Jesus was never immature physically, mentally, and Jesus certainly was never immature spiritually. Well, the word of the Lord comes and challenges us. And in a sense, it says, what a monstrous thing to have been a Christian for a long time, but still an infant. The time when you ought to be able to take meat, you're still on milk. How do you grow? Well, you grow the same way Jesus grew. He grew by the Spirit, didn't he? That's the way the Christian is to grow. He grew by the use of the means, the Son of God. And that's the way the Christian is to grow. Could I put it to you this way? If there were no shortcuts for Christ, but he had to diligently read, diligently memorize, diligently meditate upon the Word of God, diligently attend to church and all of those other things, why would you imagine that for your growth you would not need to do those things? Perfectly holy humanity required it. And here we are, prone to grow in sin rather than to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How much more do you need the means of grace? You depend upon the same Spirit, the Spirit that came upon the Son, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding and the fear of the Lord that made him quick in understanding and judgment and all those things. And Jesus died and rose again to pour out the same Spirit upon the church. The Spirit comes first upon Christ the head, and then from the head it flows down to all the body so that you and I might grow in the Christian life as Jesus did. Thirdly, the favor of God. Like Christ, you were called to live godly before God and men. And like the Lord Jesus Christ, men may despise you. Indeed, they will despise you for it. But I'd ask you to turn to Proverbs chapter 3 and look there at verse 1 through 4. And you'll see that there's a promise for our living like this, even with regard to favor before men. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. That's your calling, just as it was Christ's. Now, you're not called to be a man-pleaser. So you're not seeking the favor of men so as to live the way they want you to live. No, you're living the way God wants you to live. And a corollary of this is that God will bless it in such a way that at times it will gain the favor of men. You're not to be as the Jews that we read of in the New Testament, who know not God and are contrary to all men. You're not to be like that. You're to live peaceably. But although we seek to live for the favor of men in that context, we chiefly live to please God. And what a wonderful truth here, as we outlined in the person and work of the Lord Jesus, that applies to us as Christians. Your obedience pleases God. It's amazing. Your obedience pleases God. Now, in the one sense of the love of benevolence, God cannot love you any more than he loves you. And you will never lose that love. But this love of complacency has a more aspect to it. Therefore, we can bring our spiritual sacrifices, Philippians chapter 4, which are pleasing to God. We can obey the Lord, Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, and we please the Lord. So as you look at the life of Christ and you seek to conform your life to him in obedience, understand this: the more wise you become as a Christian, the more obedient you become, the more godly you become, the more grace and favor God bestows upon you as a Christian. Sometimes Christians have a hard job understanding that, because we know that we're sinners, and we like to emphasize the fact that we're sinners, and then we say all of our righteousnesses are filthy rags before God. Wait a minute, be careful with that. Christ has created you again unto holiness. And that holiness which he gives you the grace to live by is well-pleasing in his sight. Turn to John 14 and listen to this from the words of Jesus himself. John chapter 14, verse 21. John chapter 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he that is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Mark that well. As you have the commandments and keep them, God will love you. Of course, you're not saved by your obedience, but you've got to deal with this text. And the more you have the commandments of God, and the more you keep the commandments of God, Jesus says, I will manifest myself to you. What's happening? You're increasing in the favor of God. Chapter 15 and verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What grace and mercy that God knows all of the imperfection of our best works, and yet receiving them in Christ by grace, he delights in them. Fourthly, the instruction of children. Christ had to learn how much more your children, in whose heart foolishness is bound up. The rod of correction never had to drive foolishness out of the heart of Christ, but it will have to drive foolishness out of the hearts of your children. Well, if his parents invested in his instruction so that he would grow in wisdom and in the fear of the Lord, how much more you as a Christian parent, as you look upon your child, that you're not just concerned to see that they grow in stature, that they're healthy. Of course, we ought to do that, but there's far too much preoccupation at times over that. We're concerned what to feed our children and what soaps to use in our children. And do they have an allergy here or some physical complaint here? And we become obsessed with these things. Okay, there's a place for that. But are you as concerned for the spiritual health of your children? Their spiritual food? Are you as diligent feeding their souls as you are in feeding their bodies? Are you careful to train their minds and pray the blessing of the Holy Spirit that they are filled with the wisdom which is from above, a wisdom that is not of this world, but which James tells us in chapter 3 of his letter, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And do you, in your instruction, ever point them to this blessed Savior that we have looked at today? And teach them that he and he alone is able to save them from their sins. And that it is only by God's grace that we will begin to be wise in the fear of God. The growth of the God-man for us, that we by his grace might grow up into him and to be like him in all things. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for our glorious Redeemer, beautiful to us in his conception and birth and infancy and childhood and adulthood, his works, his miracles, his teaching, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, his exaltation. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is our beloved and this is our friend. Make us like him. Grant that our children would be like him from their earliest age, that your grace would be upon them unto salvation, and that your favor would be upon them as Christians, as they strive to walk in obedience to your commandments, that you would abide with them as they seek to abide in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.